Okay, we're going to continue on in our study of 2 John, John's second letter. And in way of review, we started this last time with an introduction showing that John is basically writing about absolute truth. That's the main theme of the book, and how that we have absolute truth in the Holy Scriptures, and how that conflicts our society today, because everybody wants to have their own preference in things, in religion and every other aspect of life. So we have an endless variety of beliefs, everyone choosing what they want. And and not really looking at the Word of Truth, which has the absolute and only truth, the Holy Scriptures. And of course they are written. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and said, whatsoever things were written in the Holy Scriptures were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we looked at the fact that the world is in desperate need for hope, for peace, for comfort. And yet that's found only in the Word of Truth. And yet people are looking elsewhere to philosophers that they might have answers, educators, politicians, and scientists, and so forth. And yet all of their ideas are constantly changing. They're trying to find answers. As it says in 2 Timothy, they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And why not? It's because they're not looking in the Word of Truth, where the Holy Scriptures have it. So the world needs this so bad, needs understanding, encouragement, the comfort and hope that it looks for. It can only be found in the Scriptures. And we looked at what truth was, many different definitions. It's God's will. It's reality. Truth is a reality. It's not deception and lies. It's the expression of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. And it describes God's character. And it's all found in God's Word. And so the Apostle John is addressing a Christian lady here who may have inadvertently shown some hospitality where she shouldn't have, participating and like she's approving false teachers who were traveling around from church to church with their wrong doctrines. So in the first verse, we saw that John identified himself as the elder, and we talked about that a little bit. John is such a special person in the Holy Scriptures, is he not? For the different books that he has written, Revelation, who can understand what he wrote there? But the Gospel of John is many people's favorite book of the Bible. I think I might say that about myself, actually. I really like that book. And then these first letters that he wrote, first the three letters of John as well. Well, it's just nice to hear him address her in such a compassionate way, because he was an understanding person, obviously very caring and very diligent in his care toward other people. So he has these titles of being an elder because he's old, and also because he has the office of an elder, as described in the New Testament. And he was an apostle, and very special apostle, being one of the three special ones to go to Jesus on special occasions, like the Mount of transfiguration. And Jesus said he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was really special. So we see his care here for writing to this elect lady and her children. Obviously a notable woman, a godly woman, a woman who he befriended with her family. Often wondered if he wasn't a friend of her husband, actually, who's not mentioned, who probably died. And he might have been a real godly and good friend of John's, and John is kind of watching over the family after he left. And there were, we looked at the notable women in the scriptures, have a tremendous ministry, and the importance of mothers raising their children in the Lord. And that's a vital duty that will change the nation if it's done. And we lost our nation because of the neglect of that. So we want to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord like this lady did her children. We know that because in verse 4, he's rejoicing in the fact that he knows her children are walking in truth. So that's a really foundational truth that we need to remind each other of. And he describes the love that he has for her, a love that's in the truth. And those believers who love the truth love one another because we have that bond where we are all looking to God, who is our truth, and the Holy Scriptures, which lead us and guide us and help us to grow and mature in the Lord. The truth as it is in Jesus and is found in the Holy Scriptures. So that was John's opening statement, the main theme, purpose of his letter. That message was, remember, I asked you to remember that. And if I was sitting out there and somebody would have said that here, I probably wouldn't have remembered. But so I'm reminding you what I said. And that was that that truth must always govern the exercise of our love. That's the whole message of his second letter to this lady. And obviously is written for the rest of us as well. And then in verse 2, we saw that he loved her in the Lord for the truth's sake. He repeats that. He's emphasizing truth constantly. The truth which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Really showing us the importance of truth. And that's important in our time as well, I think maybe more than in his time, because people they like to be tolerant of things and allow everyone to have their own opinion. You know, that's what Oprah says, you know, you have your opinion, I have mine. We're all happy that way. You know, we don't have to argue, fight with each other about who's right. Everybody's right. We have all these variety of beliefs, and but the scripture doesn't look at things that way, does it? I mean, all throughout the New Testament, we're being instructed with all these truths. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a list there. The Apostle Paul writes where he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Wow, well, why not? Well, he says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But that doesn't mean that these people can't be redeemed, does it? Because it goes on to say that such were some of you. But now you are washed, you're sanctified and justified through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it does teach us that we can't just tolerate these things because these people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so they need to be told the truth, don't they? So they can repent from those things and be saved. And our society, you know, we lean toward the tolerance. Isn't that what the woke thing is all about? And the homosexual beliefs that have all come in, we're tolerating all this, even, you know, bringing these people into the church and giving them positions in the church and so forth. Well, this is wrong because they're doing it all in the name of love, but they're not doing it according to the truth. And remember that truth, that love must always be exercised through the mode of truth. You can't have love without truth. Okay, and that truth dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Today we'll look at verse 3 through 6, if we get that far. Or maybe through 7. And I'll read these after I pray. Well, Lord, as we look at this continuing letter here, we pray that the meaning that is written, the purpose of it, will truly challenge us in our own life to follow the truth as John was exhorting this elect lady and her children. So we just pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and illuminate us, Lord, with these verses. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, starting in verse 3. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So after identifying himself and who he's writing to and giving us a taste of what he's writing about for the truth's sake, he gives her this salutation. And we talked about the salutations when we looked at the book of James in the Bible study. And I feel that they are more important, and we kind of skip over them, you know, just because all of the letters in the New Testament have salutations. And yet they pretty much say the same thing, you know, grace, mercy, and peace. And we read this in all of the Apostle Paul's letters as he greets Timothy and Titus with these same salutation. We saw it in James there as well in that book. Jude does it in his book, as well as Peter. Pretty much every letter has these salutations greeting the people they're writing to with God's blessings, blessings of grace, mercy, and peace. And, you know, these things are just tremendously important, are they not? It's wonderful to know that the people that you know, if they're wishing God's grace in your life and praying to that end, that's a wonderful thing. You know that they have the best intentions and goodwill toward you. If those are the things they're hoping for, God to work in your life in his abundance. And as his mercy is also just a wonderful thing to hope for. We all hope in God's mercy, do we not? We need his compassion forgiveness in our lives. And John is greeting them with that. And also with peace. Peace being the result of calmness and confidence when our guilt and misery of sin is removed. Jesus promised peace, didn't he? Made it very emphatic in John's gospel, where in chapters 14 and 15, you know, you remember, peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, and so forth. Really emphasizing how believers are blessed with the peace of God. And of course, we know that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is it not? The list in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace gets third place. That's pretty good, the bronze medal there. But it's important, isn't it? We need peace in our lives. You know, we're, and most of the people that I know, even in my own family, have complained a lot about the fact that they struggle with anxiety. You know, they worry about things and they're uptight. Stress is a major problem in all of our society. It's causing us to have health problems. You know, the doctors never know what's wrong with us, so they just say we're overstressed, and they're probably right. We need peace in our lives. And we need a glorious peace, as Wes will tell us in the book of Philippians, where we read Paul's letter, and he says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Wow, now that's a powerful verse right there. The peace of God. And where else are we going to find peace? The word of truth tells us that God is the source of all peace. He is the God of peace. And you can't get peace any other way. It has to come through and from God. And so that's a wonderful thing. And Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let the peace of God rule in your... If you just let go, you know, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, have dominion, overcome all that worry and anxiety, what a blessing that is. Just think, that's what John is hoping these people to experience. And then it says in Hebrews, to follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which none shall see the Lord. So these are great blessings and gifts of God that John is hoping this elect lady and her children to experience, wishing her goodwill. That's important. You know, he's writing a letter with a reason. And he wants her to know that he has her good, you know, he wants the best for her in her life. He's not just the guy out there scolding people because he's the elder, you know. He really cares. I'm sure that John is such a caring person. No wonder he was the one leaning on Jesus all the time. Yeah, and I remember it. Sitting in the dentist reading a magazine. Of course, you don't pick up the magazines since the pandemic anymore. You know, you might get a germ. But in way back in the day, I picked up a magazine and waiting for my dental appointment. And there was a quote in there about dentists, how they should care for their patients, you know, because nobody likes to go to the dentist. It hurts. And, you know, it's hard to hold your jaws open for that long. It's just not a good experience. Nobody liked. Anyway, it was an exhortation to Dennis. And it said, "People don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care." I thought, boy, that's a classic statement right there. Because that's true in all phases of life. And, you know, as believers, we have the most important things to deal with. And if we're going to deal with people's souls, they have to know that we care for them before we can instruct them. They won't listen to us if they don't think we care. So here's John writing to this lady, which was an evidence of his care for her right there, was it not? If somebody takes the time to get out a paper, pencil, you got to get the address, the envelopes, and take the time that maybe you would rather do something else. It's a sacrifice to do that. And John is no doubt a very busy man, don't you think? The apostle, the elder, the missionary, the guy was, he was, they say that he was looked upon as the head bishop of several churches there, mainly in Ephesus, which is interesting. But anyway, here he's taking the time to write to this lady, which shows a real sacrifice and love on his part. It's a sign of goodwill. It took him effort to do this. And then he says later in the letter that he would like to come by and see her later, face to face. He's hoping he can come by and visit her as well. You know, the Apostle Paul was that way, wasn't he? He was always saying to the churches, well, I'm hoping that I'll be able to come by and see you folks later. I really desire to see you. Wow, what a wonderful attitude to have toward others. Well, when we consider the teaching John was to give, and he just wanted her to know for sure that he was writing for her benefit. Because, you know, we're all real sensitive and touchy. And, you know, we don't meet the description of Christians as described in, like, the book of Proverbs, where it tells us, you know, or Psalms, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, boy, that doesn't describe us at all. We're so sensitive. Anybody alludes that we're doing something wrong or challenging us about something, we're all uptight and offended. And that shouldn't be. So, you know, if somebody knows that you're going to approach them with a serious matter, but they also know that that you care for them, they'll probably listen to you, you know. I can remember, I don't know what it was about, but Uncle Jeff, you know, who I highly esteem in my life, but I know something in his life I was going to approach him about and ask him, you know, and maybe admonish him about something. So I asked him, you know, I called him up and I said, hey, I want to get together with you and talk to you about something. Well, he told me later that he was just terrified. Oh, no, Gene's coming to talk to me about something. What have I done? You know, we're sensitive. And so that's why we like to tolerate things, right? You know, that's how the gospel message got radically changed, like back in Billy Sunday's day and then Billy Graham later. I guess it was a Billy thing, really. But there were many others as well. And, you know, and they all of a sudden, you know, the main thing about the gospel message was God loves you. God loves you. Why don't you just give in to him because he loves you so much? But that wasn't really, you know, that makes it easy to evangelize, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, this isn't offensive. Just tell them God loves them. They're not bothered by that, you know. Yeah. So we like to go that way. It's difficult to go to people and tell them that they are a vile sinner and enemies of God, you know. That was another good thing that Uncle Jeff said when a guy asked him what he thought about him. He told him he was a vile, wicked, nasty sinner, you know. And the guy was so shocked, he couldn't believe it. But you think about, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus and the Apostle Paul going around the world. And the message was not easy to be received by these people because he was telling them the truth. and it was hard for them to take. But, you know, Jesus said, repent. He didn't tell them that they were in good standing with God and he loved them. Well, John was such a, he was preparing the lady for the message he's about to give here. So, proving his goodwill at first. And that's what Jesus told Peter when we were going through the Bible study in that last chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus calls out Peter and he knows he's got it coming. And then he tells him, do you love me? Remember the three times? And you remember his answer, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So if you put those two together, he's saying to Peter, if you love me, if you truly are a man of love, then you are qualified to tell others about me. So that was a credential that all ministers must possess. Well, John certainly had it. Man, did he ever write about love? Okay, so these divine blessings of grace, mercy, and peace, they come only from God the Father because he is the source of all that, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is a very generous God, isn't he? And in Hebrews it even tells us that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we're not going to be put off by coming to God ever. I love that. What Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Man, that's a welcome, loving invitation there, if there ever was. So God is a great giver. I remember I was going door to door with, can't remember who. I think it was John Comeat or Ted Matfield, one or the other. Anyway, we were going door to door in this kind of community of Hubbard, I believe it was. I don't know if Hubbard is a farming community anymore or not, but it sure was back then. Anyway, we were going door to door there, and we came across this old man. It was pretty spunky. He invited us in. And the next thing we knew, we were just going at it in the Holy Scriptures. But not in a bad way, you know. This guy was so thrilled that two young men were evangelizing. He invited us in there, and we sat down in his office, and he had a desk full of these tiny little pieces of paper, hundreds of them on his desk. And he's picking them out, little things that the Lord blessed him with. And how God was so generous in his life. And he was just going, like, boy, this guy loves the Lord. And it's wonderful to see his enthusiasm and how he was stressing the goodness of God. And I was really blessed by that. We continued to visit with him, and we became really close friends, actually. So the Father is the one responsible for every good and perfect gift, isn't he? You really want a good present? Well, it is going to come from the Father. He's the one that does that. But it also, it says, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Corinthians, it says that through the Son, all the promises of God are yea and amen. So together, they are full of blessings for us. And John adds that Christ is the Son of the Father in truth and love. Well, this is said because in John's day, there were those Gnostics who didn't believe in the humanity or the deity of Christ. That's pretty serious, isn't it? When you have a wrong view of Jesus Christ, that's false doctrine and needs to be repudiated, and it's against God. So he said that to confirmed the deity of Christ, saying that the blessings of grace, mercy, and peace are from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that alludes to his deity, doesn't it? Because who else can give grace, mercy, and peace? Especially when the word of truth tells us in certain verses that God is the only giver of grace, mercy, and peace. And that's consistent throughout the scriptures anyway. You know, the Father and the Son have the same titles throughout the Bible. And I love to challenge the Jehovah's Witnesses with that, because they really have no answer. You know, and when Jehovah in the Old Testament says, I am God and I am the Savior, and beside me I know of no Savior. And then in the New Testament we read on the Christmas morning where Jesus is born and the angels are saying, behold, this day is born unto you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, how do you answer that? But there's a lot of those, a lot of those. I learned from just witnessing to them, you know, that they would say, oh yeah, well, Jesus is a minor God, you know, kind of a thing. And so the Bible says he's the mighty God, and Jehovah is the almighty God. He's the real almighty God. So I turn to the scriptures and I say, well, what does this say here in Psalms 50 verse 1? It says, I, Jehovah, the mighty God. Well, wait a minute, that's Jehovah is the mighty God there. And Jesus said, and you agree that he is the mighty God. And then I go and show in Revelation where Jesus identifies himself as the Almighty. But those, I love those comparisons. They're both the first and the last. You can see they're both the creator. They're both truth. God is the God of truth, it says throughout the Bible. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the truth. Yes, and so they are one. Isn't that why there was such a conflict there in his life? When he would say, I and the Father are one. That didn't go over too well. So in John's day, you know, there were those false teachers who gave the wrong view of Christ, not seeing his humanity and deity. Yeah, and John's writings, when we went through the Gospel of John in the Bible study, I couldn't believe how many times the deity of Christ was emphasized there. You know, we all know verse 1 where he said he was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are aware of that one, but they're not aware of the 30 other ones in the Gospel of John. And if you hit them with those, they're totally unprepared. Well, he said before Abraham was, I am. And of course he said, I am other times as well, didn't he? I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life, and so forth. And throughout the New Testament as well. But John, he really shows Christ's omnipotence. He had such power, didn't he? He could say to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And his omniscience was so clear with all of his debates with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because he knew their thoughts. He even says, well, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them. And, you know, they didn't have a chance to argue with him, because he knew what they were going to say, and he had the answer. And they lost every debate that they ever had, badly. Well, that's because he knew everything. Hebrews said that the Father says, looks down to the Son, and he's saying different things about the angels being angels. But then to the Son, he says, the Father, God, says to his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Well, do you want to argue with the Father about who Christ is? Not me. And then John's last message in the first epistle that we looked at, where he says, he ends the epistle by saying that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. So we've looked at the truth indwelling believers and how it is the blessing to believers. And then in verse 4, we see the truth is practiced by believers. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So Christians are not only to believe the truth, but we're also to obey the truth. And that is stated in so many places. And it's a great joy when others are following the Lord, when they're walking in truth. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I even wrote here, there's nothing else to compare to it. I think that was the Apostle Paul's sentiments as he wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul, nothing could make him happier than when he saw those he had ministered to walking in the truth. They had heard it. They had believed it. Now he sees them following it, walking in the truth. And he's elated. I mean, what else could make him happier than that? Well, we do get happy about people's successes. We get glad when people find a new job or they get a pay raise, or those are good things, promotions, or they graduate, get certifications, or they buy a new home, get a new car. They're living the dream, you know, right? We have that sign, are you living the dream? Well, this is what it's all about, isn't it? All of our achievements and accomplishments, all of our skills we get to show, abilities. Look at the how we elevate those who are in sports. Yeah. I can't even remember the figure, you know, that some of these people, basketball players or whatever, are getting like several hundred million dollars to play on a certain team for a year. I mean, what? Are you kidding me? What does our society come to? But we love our trophies. We kiss those things, lift them up. We like our titles and recognitions. But all these things are just temporary. We're not here, you know, for the duration here. We're only here for a short time, like a vapor, James says, that's here for a moment and then vanishes away. You know, we've got a whole eternity ahead of us. And, you know, it matters a lot how we live here as to our eternal condition. So spiritual matters are more important, and they have rewards that are eternal. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are only temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So no wonder Paul was so happy when he saw them walking in the truth. It fulfills our true purpose in life. You know, those who are busy in the Lord's work, and some are sowing, some are reaping, but the Lord said, whether they sow or reap, they rejoice together in the harvest that God gives. There's great joy in the salvation, in heaven even, for every sinner who repents. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, yeah, that's what really counts. And even the angels recognize that. And when they see a sinner who comes to Christ, there is great, great rejoicing in heaven over that. Isn't that something? That's amazing. Well, it's because it's eternal. It's the saving of a soul. And Jesus described the value of a soul, did he not? If a man would gain the entire world but lose his own soul, it would be a loss. Terrible loss. That's the value of our souls because they're eternal. So when we find others walking in truth, it's a tremendous thing. We read that in the book of Acts as well. Acts 15, is the apostle Paul and Barnabas are describing their work that they're doing and so on. And they're about to go to Jerusalem to debate this situation with the Gentiles. But anyway, in chapter 15, verse 3, they allow them to give testimony of what they've been doing. They were sent out from Antioch to do the work of the Lord and establish churches and this and that. And it says in verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, this is Barnabas and Paul, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So not only are the angels rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, but we are thrilled beyond means ourselves, are we not? Yeah, when people get saved, it's the greatest, greatest thing. You know, and some of them we don't think could have ever been saved. And we really rejoice over them, but that's most of us anyway, isn't it? Yeah, I can think of many people who were given up, you know, as lost causes, whom the Lord did save anyway. But wow, what joy we had from that. Okay. That's kind of an evidence of their conversion then when they are walking in the truth, and we love to see that. So the truth of God's word is to be lived. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was teaching and speaking parables and different, and then somebody came up and said, well, you're mother and your brothers want to talk to you. And he said, well, who is my mother and my sister and my brother? And he goes on to say, it's my mother and sister and brother are all those who believe in the Lord and keep my word. They keep my word. They keep my commandments. They walk in the truth. Those are the ones who belong in my family. And in John 13, verse 17, Jesus is speaking all these different things again. And the disciples are listening to him, and he says to them, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that's just so consistent in the book of Romans. Remember, it's not those who hear the law of God, but those who are doers of the law that are justified, the doers. And we're going to get that again in the book of James, where, you know, gives that illustration of the man who looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets who he was. And, you know, he's not blessed, but the man who remembers what he learned in the word of truth and follows it, that man will be blessed in his deeds. And there's, you know, so many other scriptures. I looked up the word walking in my concordance, and I was surprised to see quite a list there about us believers. The scriptures teach us what it means to walk in the truth. It means to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4, It tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. That's walking and following the truth. You have to believe the truth. We walk in the Spirit. We not only live in the Spirit, he says we should walk in the Spirit as well. And we are to walk in good works. In Ephesians, we're not just to talk, like it says in 1 John, we're supposed to be loving in word and deed, walking in the truth, doing good works, that others will see our lives and glorify our Father in heaven. We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. We're to walk in love, and of course that's what we're comparing the truth to in this book. Love and truth, remember. Love is only legitimate when truth is guiding it. We have a godly biblical love. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians 13, remember how many years it took us to go through that. And that kind of love is a love with the truth. And we are to walk as the children of light, Ephesians 5:8, no longer to walk in darkness. We walk, as Jesus said, those who follow him would walk in the light as he's in the light. And we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of Christ, that they would see us in our lives and see the difference. If we just talk but we don't walk the truth, they won't see it in our lives. And it adorns the doctrine of God. So all the things we learn and are taught, we want to live those things in our lives. We are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing the Lord in all things. Not half-heartedly and sometimes, but not at all times. And we are to walk worthy of God who has called us into his kingdom and glory. Yeah, what kind of people could we be if we are not grateful for what the Lord has done for us, delivering us from certain destruction and eternal torment and translating us into the kingdom of Christ to love us and to reveal himself to us where ear hasn't heard, eye hasn't seen all the things that God has prepared for them that love him that we'll see in heaven forevermore. How ungrateful would we be not to walk worthy of the Lord who's done all these things for us. So we are to walk as Jesus walked. Of course, he is our main example. And we can walk as he walked because he has given us his Holy Spirit. So that same life of God that was in him displayed as he showed who the Father was to everyone, who God was, we do the same thing, walking as he walked, sacrificing for others, denying ourselves. He who says he knows the Lord is supposed to walk even as he walked, 1 John 2:6, which is according to his commandments, or according to the truth. All these things relate to the truth. John Gill adds that he feels it means that they, the children and that were walking in truth were walking in the truth of gospel worship and discipline and ordinances as we have received a commandment from the Father. And again, this goes back to our personal preferences. You know, everybody likes to have their personal preferences. And we really see that in worship, don't we? We're not really free to do as we want, as you know, as we think. It, you know, it's okay. The Bible doesn't say what kind of music we have, so we can have. I prefer to go to this church because they have country music, but I like this one. And a guy says because it has classical music, and I like this because it's got rock and roll. And, I mean, it's all about personal preference, isn't it? You know, we're not free to have a personal preference in these matters. We have to walk in the truth and sing hymns. No, We have a commandment from the Father. Well, Jesus said we had to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's how we are to worship. And we see how the early church worshiped. They gathered together to worship. And what did they do? Well, they abode in the apostles' doctrine. They had sermons, teachings, and in fellowship, and in prayer, and in breaking of bread. So those are the things we definitely need to be involved in when we gather together. And where people can sing unto the Lord. Actually, all the things that we do, it says, and whatsoever you do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. I mean, I want to see, I can't remember, I've lost my train of thought here on the verse in Colossians, so I'll have to read it. 3:17, where he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that's being filled with the Spirit, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, it says. Well, you know, I was just thinking this morning about truth and Jesus saying that he was the truth. And people want to say they love Jesus, and yet they don't know anything about the Bible. And I'm like, but Jesus said he was the truth. If you love the truth, you wouldn't want to know. If you love Jesus, you want to know the truth because he is the truth. And the more you know truth, the more you'll know Jesus. So how come you're not richly involved in the study of God's word? You know, we're supposed to be diligent in that area, like Paul told Timothy, you know, to be a student of the word. Okay, as we've received a commandment. And the question is, what is the commandment? The commandment is the truth. I found scriptures, you know, where it talked about the commandment, singular, as the truth, and the word of truth. That was another thing that startled me, or I found in one of the books I was studying, how often the scriptures are described as the word of truth. The word of truth. That's really stuck in my mind now. So that word of truth is to dwell in us richly, teaching. We are to teach and admonish one another with it, sing psalms with the word of God, just be saturated with God's word, is to be saturated with Christ. And it's not an optional thing. The Lord didn't give us the Holy Scriptures to believe it or not to believe it, up to you, you know. No, it's not. We are to follow it, walk in the truth, obeying the truth. And so John opens his brief letter here, calling for the elect lady and all the rest of us, since we have the same letter, to live according to the truth that we profess. And, you know, that's important. Nowadays, what is the reason why churches are going apostate? Isn't it because they're getting away from the solid, absolute truth of the Word of God? That's where a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And next thing you know, they've fallen off. But if we want to be solid in the Lord, if we want to have a solid church, then we've got to be firmly established on the word of truth, on the Holy Scriptures. And one of the commentators said, if we do that, we'll be able to withstand the storms of persecution, temptation, and false doctrines. So I think we should have the same motto that Paul had when he lived and taught in his life. He said, I can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's where it is, right there. Lord, we thank you for the truth this morning, and as it is found in Jesus especially. And we do pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding as we read it and as we seek to follow you, and that you would bless us, Lord, with all the blessings of Christ as we delve into it. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be a good student, as Timothy was, as he did those things. Lord, we pray that we'll always stand for the truth. Give us boldness and courage when things need to be corrected, or people need to be admonished or helped in that area, as John is doing to this elect lady. Lord, don't let us do things in the name of love and yet offend you by not obeying the truth. And so we just look to you, Lord, to guide us in the truth now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 542.